John chapter 8. I want to begin reading this evening with verse 23. Seems like it's been so long since we've been in the Gospel of John, although it's only been a couple of weeks. But John chapter 8, verse 23 is where we want to pick up this evening. Let's begin reading there in verse 23. Here the Bible tells us that he said, talking about Jesus, he said unto them, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning." Let's move down now to verse number 30. "And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Let's ask God's blessing on our time in his word. Father, as we look into this passage of scripture tonight, we confess our need of your Holy Spirit's assistance. Help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. This evening I want to speak on the subject of discipleship. I think it's a term that is somewhat misunderstood in our church culture today. I have an entire book on, it's called The Disciple Making Pastor. And when I got that book, it was given to me, I was pretty excited about it. I thought, well, this looks to be an exciting book for a pastor. How to disciple men and women to be conformed into the image of Christ. How to help them grow in the Lord. That's what I went into this book with great anticipation, expecting this author to answer. But I didn't get very far in the book before it began to dawn on me that his definition of discipleship was a great deal different than my definition of discipleship. I continued to read and completed the book, although it was a great disappointment. In Webster's Dictionary, they define a disciple as a pupil, a follower, or an adherent of any teacher or school of religion. And so, according to Webster's dictionary, that's all a disciple is. Just someone who is a pupil, a follower, or an adherent of any teacher or school of religion. But as we consider the passage of Scripture which we just read, I believe that Jesus takes that term disciple or discipleship, and I believe he raises it up to a higher level. I think he calls for you and for me as his disciples, if we're going to be his disciples, I think he calls us to a higher plane of living, to a greater commitment than that which the world would define a disciple as. The true fact is that not every believer in Christ is a disciple. And so as we jump into the middle of this teaching by Jesus this day in John chapter 8, we find him witnessing to them of their need of salvation. Verse 24 is a very significant verse. I think Jesus is saying a lot here that perhaps we miss just on the surface of reading it. He said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins." Now here's the part we really need to catch, this middle phrase in the verse. It tells us, "For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." I believe that when Jesus said that, "If you believe not that I am he," it's a reference going all the way back into the book of Exodus when God called Moses to go down into Egypt to bring his people out. And Moses, as you recall, had many objections, had many arguments as to why he could not go. One of those arguments was, "No one will believe me. Who will I say sent me?" And God said, I am that I am. The self-existent one, the all-eternal one. God is saying, I believe, here in this, or Jesus is saying here in this verse 24, he says, I am the great I am. I am the one back in Exodus who led you out, who sent Moses, who came, or sent Moses in his authority. And so I believe that's what Jesus was saying here to these Jews. He was telling them that if you don't believe that I am Jehovah, that I am God the Father here in the flesh incarnate, and soon to die on your behalf, you'll die in your sins. We know that is a fundamental of the faith, to believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. He wasn't just a mere man. He wasn't just a martyr, just a wise teacher, but he was God, God in the flesh, died on purpose for our sins. Now, it's interesting to see their response in verse 25 when they ask him again, well, who art thou? He just told them who he was. He had been telling them very plainly who he was down through his public ministry. And now, near the conclusion, all this takes place near the conclusion of Jesus' 3.5-year earthly ministry, he tells them once again, and they still don't get it, at least for the most part. They say, now tell us again, who are you? And he says, again, I believe a phrase that is full of more significance than what I think sometimes we understand. He says unto them at the end of verse 25, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I don't believe that this word beginning points back to the beginning of his public ministry. I don't think it points back to his baptism when John submersed him underneath the water and brought him back up, and the voice out of heaven spoke, this is my beloved son, or this is my son in whom my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I don't believe it's pointing back to that point when Jesus then began to confess who he was, to tell the world through the words of his mouth and through the actions, the miracles that he performed, who he was, that he is the great I am that I am. I think it's going back even further than that, all the way back into the book of Genesis, when it tells us in the beginning God. In the beginning God. I think Jesus is saying, I go back that far with a statement. I believe he's pointing back there and saying, I am the Creator, I am the Father, I am the great I am. If you think I'm anything less, then you're going to die in your sins and spend an eternity in hell. I believe Jesus was very plain in his witness, in his preaching. They just didn't get it because these things are spiritually discerned. But some did. We find that in verse 30, that as he spake these words, as he was telling them that he was the great I am, that I am, he is the great Creator, he is God the Father, Jehovah. When he's saying this, it's beginning to dawn on some. The Holy Spirit is revealing who he is to them. And as he's preaching to them and answering their questions, they're beginning to realize this is Jehovah, God in the flesh, the one who is the Messiah who has come to die for us because all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so some believed. Now Jesus breaks off his preaching, his conversation with those who did not accept him, and turns and faces the crowd that received him as their Savior and begins to address them personally. Now they're probably still mixed up in the whole audience there that's listening to him preach that day, but he addresses them specifically in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. He's not talking to the ones who rejected him. He's not talking to those who did not accept him as God in the flesh. He says, now I've got a message for you who want to be my disciples. I got a message for you who want to enter into discipleship, who want to go above the plane of just simply merely being a believer to being a disciple. It is another step. And I believe there's three things we need to do here in this passage of Scripture. And as we define discipleship, I think it's always a good idea to see what God says about it. What does God say a disciple is?
As I said, I believe there's three things here. The first is steadfastness. Steadfastness. He tells us in verse 31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Steadfastness. Continuing in the word. Not turning the back on the word of God. Not simply looking into it and saying, well, this isn't for me. I tried it. It doesn't work. Forget it. Let me go my own way. Do my own thing. God says that is not a disciple. They may believe that Jesus died for their sins. They may have asked Him into their heart to save their soul, but they are not a disciple if they do not continue in the Word. And you are not a disciple this evening if you are not continuing in the Word of God. Now, backing up just a little bit, back in verse 30 when it says, many believed on Him. Now, this is something that doesn't necessarily come out in the English, but I like to point out, every time the Bible says so loud and clearly and trumpets so loud and clearly eternal security that once you're saved, you're always saved. Believe it or not, that's why Amy and I are together, is because I believe that from the very day I got saved. I believe God gave me eternal life. Amy went to a church that said you could lose it. You could give it back if you wanted to. No one is eternally secure. If you sin too much, go too far, you're going to lose it. And she didn't think she'd ever lose her salvation, but I just got a real burden for someone, for this girl who thought she could lose her salvation. And every time I came across a verse in the Scripture, I'd call her on the phone and say, have you considered this verse? Well, this verse, John chapter 8, verse 30, is one of those verses. Again, as I said, it doesn't come out as loud and clear in the English translation. But that word believed is in a tense called the perfect tense. We have that tense in the English, and I'm not an English scholar by any means. I have no clue how to even use the perfect tense in the English language. But in the Greek language, it has the same meaning, and I understand it there because of the way they do their verb endings. But what the perfect tense does, it says an action has taken place in the past, and it never has to be repeated again. It never has to be repeated again. We would use this tense in childbirth. You would say, I was born in 1960. I was never born again. It was something I never... That really came out wrong, didn't it? I never had to anyway, that was something that was never repeated nor possibly could be repeated. The perfect tense would be a good tense to use to say, I was born in the year such and such. Well, that's the tense used here. When it talks about these people believing on Christ, they believed once and they never have to believe again because the effects of that action, of the verb, that believing, putting their faith in Him, will carry on through all eternity. They never have to believe on Him again. They took Him as their Savior and it's a permanent transaction. A transaction never needing repeating. No matter how much sin, no matter whether or not they obeyed His commands here and His exhortation to become a disciple, to go above the plane of just a believer, but to actually rise higher to that plane of discipleship, whether they chose to do that or not, they never had to take Him as their Savior again. Verse 30 is very clear on that. But steadfastness, continuing in the Word of God. Now, continuing has, the word continue has three implications. First of all, it can be to continue in reference to a place. In reference to a place. Now, we could say that I have continued as pastor of Calvary Baptist Church for 5 years now. I've been here in this church for 5 years. It's in regards to place. Here, the priority as far as continuing in God's Word is the priority being placed on following God's Word. Let it be our guide. Let it be our lamp. Let it be the light unto our feet and to our path, that as we travel along on our pilgrim journey here on this earth, heading our way towards home, that we let the Word of God be our roadmap. We let it be our guide. We let it tell us which way to go, which way not to go, and how to go as we travel along that way. The Word of God needs to be all of that, and even more if we're to continue in God's Word. It calls for steadfastness. Because sometimes when we read this book and it tells us which way to go and it tells us how to go along the journey, as we read it and as we understand it, as we study it, we find that sometimes it goes against the grain. Sometimes it tells you to swim upriver. Sometimes it says to go against the whole crowd. Nevertheless, he says, continue, continue, continue in my word. Go where my word tells you to go. Do what my word tells you to do, and then everything will be okay. You'll be a disciple. But if you're not willing to do anything that God's word says, anything and everything, if you say, God, I'll do everything except, God says you're not continuing steadfastly in his word. He says you're not a disciple. You're not a disciple. You're a believer, but not a disciple. They're two different things. Sometimes we confuse them and think that all believers are disciples, but that is not the truth. So the first implication of the word continue is in reference to place. The second is in reference to time. Here the priority in regards to God's word is being placed on making time to study the word of God. To continue doing something, kind of the idea of I've been continuing preaching now for about almost 10 minutes. The time is chronological. The reference is chronological to the word continuing. How much do we continue in God's word? Have you read it yet today? Have you had your personal time, your devotion time? Have you had it every day this past week? Are you in the word of God? Are you continuing steadfastly by putting time into the word of God? Do you read it? Let it change your life? Do you study it as you come across things that are maybe a little more difficult to understand and they don't quite get a hold of you at first, and so you've got to go over it again and again and again trying to figure out what is God trying to say to me? I really had a hard time trying to read through the Bible this year. Really had a hard time getting much progress this week. I was reading towards the end of Psalms and I could hardly get anywhere. Because God was speaking so fully through his word today. I probably should have preached out of Psalms. But I'll tell you what, I just had a good time in my private devotions this week. I'm glad I read the word of God. I enjoy reading and studying and meditating. A lost art today, meditating on the word of God. How much time do you spend thinking about what you read? Oftentimes you say, well, I read my chapter, I read my two chapters, or however much it is we're to read. And we say, oh, I've done my duty, I've done my job, now let me get on with my life. And we think that's all there is to it. But I think God, when he told us to continue in his word, then we're his disciples, says we need to do a little bit more than just put in our time. I think he says as you read it, you need to meditate on it, you need to think about it, you need to apply it to your heart and to your life and to the situations that you're facing on that particular day. God's word will do it. Because it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive. It's a living book. It's the very word of God, recorded inerrantly and preserved just as perfectly as the day it was inspired to those first century authors, and before that to the Old Testament. And so the word continuing in his word has reference to place, reference to time, but also reference to condition. Reference to condition. And so here, the priority is being placed on conformity to the word. Conformity to the word. Do we let the word change us? Do we see the wisdom in God's word? Do we see the commands and say, well, I better not do that because my Father in heaven says I better not do it? Do we conform ourselves to the things he tells us we need to be doing? Conformity, our condition, the idea of continuing. Are we steadfast in continuing in the word of God? Jesus says that if we do that, then we're his disciple indeed. Now the word disciple is also an interesting word, because a disciple learns in two different ways. Two different ways. And we practice it here at Calvary Baptist Church with Stephen as he trains for the ministry. We're discipling him in the ministry. He's in Bible college all week long, studying, learning the Word of God, learning the different parts of the ministry as he takes the different classes, studying in the music program and all those things. He's getting that intellectual knowledge, learning by hearing as the instructors teach him the Word of God. Important learning, very important. This is what we're doing tonight as we come and gather as a church family for the preaching of God's Word, as we gather for the Sunday school hour, and again on Wednesday night for the Bible study. We're learning by hearing. That's a part of discipleship. That's a part of continuing in His Word. But there's also a second way to learn. It's the way that we learn greater. A way that our knowledge and understanding of the Word of God increases as no other method can do so, and that's by practice. Putting into practice the things you've learned audibly. If you're not putting into practice the things you've learned audibly about God and about His Word, then God says you're not a disciple indeed. The word indeed just simply, it was interesting when I looked at it, it's just the word for truth, for truth. He says you're not truly a disciple if you're not learning by hearing and by practice. You see, not every believer is a disciple. I wish they were. We turn this world upside down for Christ just as the first century disciples did. But today we've been distracted. The devil has gotten a little cleverer in his plans of distraction and temptation. Our whole society has become a little more corrupt. I think if God would tarry His coming, I think we would find a situation, just as His Word tells us, much like in the days of Noah. You see, in the days of Noah, sin ran free, just as it's beginning to run free today. There were no restraints. None continued in God's Word. None were disciples. None had the steadfastness, save Noah and his family. And that's all that were rescued in that flood. If the Lord should tarry, I believe the situation would come just the same. As sin spirals out of control in our society, we need people, Christians, believers, who are willing to say, I'll be a disciple. I'll be steadfast in His Word. That's the first step in discipleship, is steadfastness, continuing in His Word. The second step in steadfastness, or excuse me, in discipleship, is a result of steadfastness, and that's scholarship. That's scholarship. In other words, a disciple knows the truth. Look what he says there in verse 32, the first half. He just simply says, ye shall know the truth. Shall know the truth. Now, this word for know talks about knowledge gained by personal experience. By personal experience. You know, we have a lot of people who are hungry to understand the Word of God. That's why the excuse is made for so many different Bible versions. I just was reading about a new version, I believe it was in our newspaper, on the editorial page in that little sidebar column. They were talking about how the International Bible Society translated a Bible into the language or the spelling that you would use on a cell phone when you send messages, instant messaging. And so they've just corrupted again, trying to make it easier to understand for that group of people that does a lot of instant messaging like that. They don't spell things. You don't spell things out like you would normally writing. And so they translated the entire Bible into that vernacular. And they think by doing so, it's going to make it easier to understand, that people are going to know God's Word even better. But it doesn't work that way. You see, these things are only spiritually discerned. And what God is telling us here in this verse of Scripture is that if you really want to get to know God's Word, you learn it experientially. You apply it in your life. You practice it in your life. And so we see it's a build-on, or it's a step that we take after steadfastness. After you first continue in His Word, then you begin to know the truth. It's a growing process. A process that will take until God calls you home and you see Him face to face and have that perfect understanding that He lets us have in heaven above. But we'll know the truth. I like that synonym for the Word of God. If the world just knew the truth. You see, these people to whom He preached, most of them did not know the truth. The truth was, Jesus was the great I Am. That I am. The truth was, Jesus was the great Creator. The truth is that Jesus standing before them was God the Father above. But they rejected the truth. They didn't know the truth. The Bible is truth. Great debates are raging today regarding truth. The great debate in our government schools and in our society today concerning creation. Now, evolution has no fact to base it upon. The only reason men cling so tightly to evolution is that it is the only alternative to God. It's the only alternative to God. And so because it's the only alternative to God, they cling to it desperately in a great religious faith. But the truth in the Word of God, if they would just apply themselves to it, continue in God's Word, they would realize and see all the proof that is out there in the world today and in the Word of God that He is the Creator. Many men and unfortunately women in pulpits across our land this morning, most of these people don't have services in the evening, but they would deny, as they preach this morning, any real Satan, any real devil, any real spiritual being. But if you continue in the Word, you'll approach and increase to the scholarship of realizing the reality of who Satan is. You realize where he came from, where he started out as, and what his methods and plans are for today, for your life, to destroy you and cause shipwreck. Through the Word of God, the truth, that which is factual, we understand and realize the lostness of souls today. The lostness of souls. You see, the New Age religion says there's a spark of divinity in all men. They like to cling to some wild-eyed hope that when we die, we'll simply come back again another time, have another chance to get it right. Though we may have to pay for some sins that we committed in the previous life. That's called karma. And if we were good in the previous life, we'll be a little bit better in the next. And they cling in this wild-eyed fascination with reincarnation. What if we continue in the truth steadfastly? We'll arrive at scholarship and see the lostness, the utter lostness of the lost soul. They may be good people. They may be moral people. They may be religious people. They may be hard-working people. They may be good neighborly people. But the fact of the matter is, without Christ, they're going to die in their sins. Without Christ, they're going to spend an eternity in hell. Without Christ, there is no other hope, no other chance but to receive Christ in this life. This is scholarship. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to approach unto scholarship. It doesn't take a Bible college degree to approach the scholarship. What it takes is steadfastness, continuing in His Word, being a true disciple of Christ. And as we do that, we approach to the scholarship. Another thing we understand, a truth, that which is factual, is we begin to understand the utter abomination of sin in the life of believers. You see, sin isn't all that sinful if you don't continue steadfast in the Word of God. Because we look around about us and we see everybody's doing it. Why can't I? Everybody else is doing it. So God obviously doesn't care that much. Nobody else or everybody else is doing it, so God is going to allow me to get away with it too. But as you read the Word of God, you see men and women down through history who did the very same things that our society is doing, that our communities are involved in. Those things which we no longer grow embarrassed at seeing done out in broad daylight. Those things that used to be behind closed doors that are now brought out in the open. Now we see how God dealt with them and we understand the abomination that these sins are to God. We understand that there's a penalty on that sin. We understand how serious sin is. We also understand as we become scholars in the Word of God through steadfastness, continuing in His Word, we understand the hope of heaven and those eternal rewards. What an encouragement it is to stay faithful to God. When we begin to understand all that He has planned for us in heaven above. Now, He doesn't give us a great description of heaven, but He gives us enough to whet our appetite to make us anticipate that day when He calls us home. Boy, what a wonder that's going to be. I can't wait to get there and see. I just hope I go in the rapture. I think that'll be exciting. Of course, if I go natural by death, that'll be exciting too. To be in heaven. To look on the face of my Savior. To see that throne surrounded by that rainbow that's green. I've never seen green before. I'm expecting I'll see green then. After all, the lame will be able to walk. The blind will be able to see. So why can't the colorblind see colors right in heaven? I don't think there's any defects in heaven. So I'll be able to see green. I think that's going to be pretty cool. I can't wait. You know, there's a lot of things in heaven that are going to be worth looking forward to. None more than seeing our Savior, though. But you see, we lose sight of that so quickly and so easily. And if we don't remain steadfast, continuing in His Word, and arrive under the scholarship, knowing the truth of all that He has prepared for us, that vision of heaven begins to dim so quickly. We lose our excitement. We lose our anticipation. You'll very quickly lose the edge in your Christian life and on your Christian testimony in the community if you're not a scholar in the Word of God. You see, these are steps. It begins with steadfastness. It moves on from there to scholarship, and from scholarship to sanctification. Sanctification, we find that in the second half of verse 32. The truth shall make you free. What is he talking about, the truth shall make you free? Does that mean he'll make you debt free? You go to a lot of churches today, and that's what you think it means. Because that's all they're preaching is this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. That if you're right with God, boy, you won't have any bills to worry about. God will give you a fat bank account. You'll be driving big cars, wearing Rolexes. That's what they say. They say you'll never be sick. You won't spend any time in the hospital. You won't have to worry about cancer or AIDS or any of these other diseases that run rampant. You don't have to worry about where your next meal. You'll have none of these worries if you're right with God. That's what they preach. And so they would understand this verse, the truth shall make you free, as being debt-free or disease-free. But it's not talking about that at all. That's why we read down as far as we did, because Jesus tells us what he means by that. Because he talks about sin in verse 34. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, take note of verse 36... and just draw a line from that up to verse 32. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, there we have it again, make you free, you shall be free indeed. He's talking about sin. He's talking about sanctification. You see, when we get saved, we've got an awful lot of baggage. We've got an awful lot of sin habits, especially if we're saved later in life. And God says, I can set you free from those sin habits. I can set you free from that abomination in your life. There's nothing doing more harm in our society than counseling, than psychology, psychiatrists today. As they label sin after sin after sin, nothing more than a disease. Drunkenness has become alcoholism. Sodomy has become an alternate lifestyle. We can go on and on with the different sins that God says is deserving of death, and yet our psychiatrists are standing up and trying to calm everybody as false prophets that they are and saying, you'll be okay, just come talk to us, and we'll work it all out. It's not your fault after all. It's your mom and dad's fault. They'll blame it on something, but you're not accountable, according to the psychiatrists. There is no one doing more damage to our society than the psychiatrists today. If you want to be free from those problems, you need to face them with a biblical perspective. Only a biblical perspective can lead to sanctification. It's a great travesty when Christians seek out psychiatrists, when Christians seek out what's called Christian psychiatrists or talk shows. Man, I quit listening. They made me sick, literally sick. These call-in Christian counseling radio programs. They're nothing more than worldly counseling. They might try to throw in a Bible verse here and there, but they're doing no one but harm because they're not telling them to face their sins and that God demands repentance. And that repentance and sanctification are possible through scholarship, and scholarship is possible through steadfastness, continuing in the Word of God. You see, it all goes back to the Word of God. The believer is set free as he overcomes sin by learning to tap into the riches of God's grace and God's strength. That's a maturing process. The new believer doesn't understand how to do that. They still try to do everything all by themselves. They don't understand how powerful God is in the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and all that He can do for them. But as we learn and as we grow in Christ and we realize our utter helplessness and our own strength and realize His utter sufficiency, if we'll just trust Him and have faith in Him, we learn to tap into that grace, that mercy, and that strength, and we overcome those sin habits that plagued us. But it's not just in a negative sense of overcoming sin that God sets us free. He also sets us free by developing holy habits. Holy habits. As we learn to lead a purpose, or learn the purpose of life. Now, I'm not an advocate of the purpose-driven life, or purpose-driven whatever methodology that's going out there. That's nothing more than psychiatry. Those books are doing more harm in Christianity than perhaps anything else at this particular moment. Just read the Bible. The Bible's sufficient. Continue in the Word. That's where it all begins. And if something contradicts the Word of God, like those books do, then you need to throw those things out and go back to the Word of God. He didn't say if you'll continue in this author or that author in Christian books. He says continue steadfastly, continue in My Word. Then are you My disciple indeed. Folks, are you His disciple? It all starts, and I believe it all ends right here. How much time do you spend in this book studying and meditating? Not just reading, but studying and meditating. If you ignore this book, you are not God's disciple. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. If you are His disciple, if you do spend time in the book, be encouraged. You may not have approached the scholarship yet, but it's coming if you'll stay steadfast, if you'll continue. You may have approached the scholarship, but you may be having a struggle with that sanctification. But take heart, it'll come. Just stay in the book, stay faithful. God is good. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. You're so good to us by giving it to us. And boy, it's a living Word. It does so much if we'll just read it and apply ourselves to it. And Father, give us the courage and the wisdom to apply it in our lives and to allow it to be our guide throughout our life. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.